the footsteps of Jesus to church. And it's good to see the Milans back from vacation. And some other folks that are here, it's good to see you here tonight. And we're thankful that you're here. Hope your day was good. It's been a beautiful day. I hope you got a handout tonight. We're going to be continuing on our series, Things Surely, Most Surely Believed. And so tonight, if you have your Bible, we're going to start with our scripture reading tonight and open up our service in a word of prayer. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Give you just a few minutes to find your place. Don't you like the sound of Bible leaves turning over? There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you tonight for leading us to this place tonight, giving us this opportunity that we can spend some time singing these wonderful hymns of faith. So thankful for those beautiful hymns and the message that they contain. So thankful for our Savior tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful for all that he's done for us. And Father, we're asking tonight for your Holy Spirit. We would open our ears and our eyes tonight. Lord, that you would allow us to have teachable hearts and we can grow and learn more about you. And Lord, as we look at this subject tonight, of repentance and faith, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how vitally important it is. Lord, I'm thankful for these truths. Pray you just give me the grace and your leadership to be able to share this lesson tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at a vitally important doctrine tonight, and it's a subject that's both, I believe, neglected and misunderstood, and it's the doctrine of repentance and faith. And when I say neglected and misunderstood, I'm talking about our generation today. It hasn't always been misunderstood. It's something that's been preached since the time of John the Baptist, the apostles, Jesus himself. But it seems like it's far and few between now, hearing this kind of preaching and preaching on this subject. So I want to begin with what our statement of faith says in section 201F about repentance and faith. This is a very important statement, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. It says, we believe that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ are solemn and inseparable prerequisites of salvation. That they are inseparable graces wrought in the heart by the quickening of the Holy Spirit. That the sinner, being convicted of his sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, does actually turn from his wicked ways, surrendering himself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, receiving him as personal Savior and Lord. So we're going to be looking at some of those truths tonight that's in that statement, and I think it would be beneficial for all of us to Even if you're familiar with these things, it'd be beneficial to review tonight, because it is so vitally important. And I say again, tragically, there's very little gospel preaching that would call for repentance and faith. And I'm talking about in the invitation when the gospel's being preached. Very little calls to that. If you look at most preaching today, TV, radio, wherever you go, most invitations end something like this. Just pray this prayer with me. Or repeat this prayer after me. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, so just reserve it until we get through the lesson. But that's typically what you hear today. And sadly, there's not one single example in the New Testament of Jesus, the apostles, or anyone ending the gospel with an invitation, just pray this prayer. You cannot find it. You will not find it. You'll search in vain. It's not to be found. But you will find that they called for repentance. They called for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They called for sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And there is a big difference. There is a big difference, I really believe. And I believe that praying a prayer for salvation, in some ways, it's like performing a work for salvation. It's like, you do this and you'll be saved. And now, I just want you to understand that there must be repentance and faith before there's ever any confession of the name of Jesus as Lord or any calling upon His name. So I want you to go just quickly to Romans chapter 10. I want to just two very, very familiar verses that's often used in sharing the plan of salvation with someone. These are usually the last verses that are shared when someone's going through the Romans road of salvation or something like that. But I want you to carefully pay attention to what it says. Romans 10:9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this, it comes into verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Now, that's an important statement right there, a question. And it's connected back to verses 9 and 10. Because it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So, the thing I'm wanting you to notice is, if you just confess with your mouth and call on the name of the Lord without faith, it's in vain. In other words, what I'm saying is someone just gives a, you know, let's say a shallow presentation of the gospel and the person doesn't really understand the gospel. They don't understand the nature of their sinfulness and it's just a quick presentation that you want to go to heaven when you die, just pray this prayer type of thing. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type thing. And I'm afraid a lot of those, and I can't judge people's hearts. If someone believes sincerely on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they call on Him, they're saved. But if they just are praying a prayer, believing that prayer is going to save them, they're lost. They're lost. Because He says here, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the heart is a key element. How are you going to call on Him if you not believe? You have to believe with the heart. And so that's just something I wanted you to see. And as we go along, I'll try to expound a little bit more on this. But this doctrine we're looking at tonight, it's intimately connected with the doctrine we talked about last week, the doctrine of salvation, because this here that we're talking about tonight is a prerequisite for salvation. And it means that it's the means for receiving that free gift of God that we talked about last week. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. You know, it's a gift of grace. It's given as a free gift, but it's received by repentance and faith. That's how we receive it. And so it's vitally important to understand, because there is no salvation apart from repentance and faith. I don't apologize for that. That's the Bible, and that's where I stand. And I've not changed on that. I believe that there's no salvation apart from repentance and faith. I mean, we just read Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I mean, that's the words of Jesus himself. And so, if you don't know what repentance is, how can you know whether you're saved or not? I mean, you see how important this is? I mean, it's that important. I believe the average Christian today has a better understanding of faith than they do of repentance. And so tonight we're going to focus more on repentance than we are of faith, for that matter. But I do want to say this. If one is sure of his faith in Christ, he can be sure that he repented. I want to say that again. If you're certain and sure of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're trusting Christ, not praying a prayer, you're trusting the person of Jesus Christ, you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart, then I want to say you can be sure that you repented. Now, why do I say that? I say that because in our doctrinal statement, we find that repentance and faith, notice this, inseparable prerequisites of salvation. They're inseparable graces. So I want to say, we're going to put this up on the slide, repentance and faith are mutually inclusive, like the two sides of a coin or the two handles of the same plow. They are inseparable graces, so that you cannot have one without the other. So if you have true saving faith, you have repentance under life. If you have repentance under life, you have true saving faith. You can't separate them. And the Bible, sometimes in the New Testament, it uses both of them together. Like in Acts 20, 21, when Paul said that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. And they're used together. Sometimes you bind them together like that to express a saving experience. Someone repented and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times, only one or the other is used. Sometimes you'll find just faith in Christ. Sometimes you'll find just repentance unto life. But I want you to understand that if one has repented, they have saving faith. That's implied, because they're inseparable. If we read that someone has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, repentance is there. It's there, because it can't be separated out. And you can't make a process of salvation. It's not a process. It's simultaneous. When someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in true sincerity of heart, there's repentance and faith every single time. Every single time. And while they're inseparable, they're distinct in the sense of what they mean. And we're going to talk about that tonight. As Paul testified, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20, 21. So anytime you find these in the scripture, I also want to say this. Anytime you find these together, repentance is always mentioned first. It's never faith and repentance. It's always repentance and faith. And that's a key distinction. It's important. It's a divine order. And I want you to think about this. This is what a preacher wrote about it. This is an old preacher, okay? You can listen and to his words and realize it's not a modern quote. To urge an impenitent sinner to trust Christ is like urging a well man to take medicine, or like begging a rich man to beg for alms. Repentance is the effect of seeing oneself as he really is, ruined, guilty, undone, and in danger of hell. And so basically, you can't see your need of Christ until there's repentance, until there's a change in heart and mind. Because we're going to see tonight that we are totally depraved. Remember a few weeks ago, totally depraved. Our mind, we're carnally minded. We cannot please God. And we're not going to come to God without some kind of help coming from the Holy Spirit. We're just not. We're going to choose self all the time. We're going to reject Christ. And so that's why repentance is necessary. And here's another way to look at it. In repentance, someone sees himself as a sinner before God. In faith, he sees Christ as Savior from the wrath of God. In repentance, the sinner is helpless. In faith, Christ is mighty to save. In repentance, there's sorrow for sin. In faith, there's joy for salvation. In repentance, the sinner distrusts himself. In faith, he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they work together. I mean, they're vitally essential, both of them. They're different, distinct, but they're inseparable. And I love, I think it was Spurgeon that said that the two handles of a plow. And that's probably one of my favorite illustrations of repentance and faith, or two sides of a coin. You can't separate them. They're both essential for salvation. And so let's ask this question tonight. What is repentance? What is repentance? Because as I said, we're going to focus more on this. We'll talk a little bit about faith, but more on repentance, since it's the most misunderstood today and confused. You know, back in the days of the Christ and the apostles, repentance was understood. You don't find in the Gospels John the Baptist explaining what repentance is, really. You don't find Christ doing that. You don't find the apostles. They just preach, repent. You find John the Baptist in Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He didn't need to give definition, because the people that day understood what it was. Our Lord began his ministry preaching, Mark 1:15, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's how he began his ministry. And so when Christ and the apostles preach, it was understood. But it's not so today. There's a lot of confusion about this, and there's some conflicting ideas about it. And so that's why it must be taught, and that's why we're here tonight, to teach about it. So as we ask this question, what is repentance, we're going to look first what it is not. What it is not. It is not. Repentance is not a work to be done in order to be saved. It's not a work to be done in order to be saved. You know, a lot of people, there are independent Baptists that reject this doctrine of repentance. Yeah, they're Baptists. There are some that they oppose it because they think that it's a work. And so they said we can't add a work. It's by grace through faith. But I want you to understand, repentance is not a work. That's not what it's talking about. It's not a work to be done. This would conflict with many scriptures. And so let me give you a quote here. "Repentance is not a work we do with our hands. It is a work that God does in our hearts." You know, the Lord gave me that quote today. I was reading and there was something that just sparked that in my mind. But repentance is not a work we do with our hands. It's a work that God does in our hearts. That's important to understand about repentance. And I want to just say this, that a believer in this life will never, even an unbeliever, nobody will ever be able to quit sinning. But in his heart, a believer wants to. Because if you think about it, it's about what the work that God does in our hearts. Someone has called repentance the repudiation of sin. The repudiation of sin. It's the rejection of sin. It's the hatred of sin. And in true repentance, there's not only a desire to escape the consequences of sin, but to be rid of that sin that displeases God. I believe it's true in every believer, especially a believer that's walking in the Spirit, that they are going to hate sin that they struggle with. They're going to hate the sin that they sin. They're going to want to be rid of it. They don't like it. And that's a good sign of salvation. But like I preached Sunday, if your sin doesn't bother you, then there's something wrong. There's seriously something wrong. So let me give you this quote. Repentance is not quitting your sins. It's a change of heart towards your sins. So it's that's why some people preach against it, because they misunderstand it. They confuse it. They think it means that we have to quit sin. They say repentance is quitting my sin. So I have to quit my sin before I can get saved. No, it's a change of heart toward that sin. And then turning to Christ, who delivers from that sin. And with the help of Christ, you get victory. B, repentance is not remorse. It is not remorse. Often people associate it with just uncontrollable crying and weeping and outward show of sorrow. That's not necessarily repentance. And I give an example of Judas Iscariot. It said that he repented himself. And he went back to the priest that gave him the money. He sold Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. It said he repented himself. But that word repented there is different from real repentance. It's actually a word that speaks of regret. He regretted what he did. He felt bad about it. But it was a selfish type of deal. It wasn't repentance towards God. It said he repented himself. I mean, so that kind of helps. And then Esau, in Hebrews 12:17, it talks about that he sought it with much tears and repentance. It's not necessarily when there's a lot of crying, meaning that it's repentance. And we don't really have time, but you can write down 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. And it kind of helps to distinguish godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is self-focused. It's regret, remorse for getting caught. That's what worldly sorrow is. But godly sorrow, according to those verses, it worketh repentance, not to be repented of. It's God-focused. Godly sorrow, what does that mean? It's God-focused. It's towards God. It's repentance towards God in the sense that you're grieved that you sin against God. It's not that I'm grieved because of these consequences of my sin, that now I have to live with these consequences and I want to get out of these consequences. It's kind of like the prisoners that go to prison. They try to say they're not guilty, they never committed crime, they want to get out of that situation any way possible. And that's not repentance, that's remorse. And so repentance is not remorse. C, repentance is not doing penance. Not doing penance. The Roman Catholics actually have a sacrament called the sacrament of penance, and this is what they say about it. It's an institution of Christ by which our sins are forgiven, which we fall into after baptism. Well, I'm glad my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, in Christ. But they feel like after baptism, all the sins, they have to do penance for those. And it involves self-torture, basically, is what it is. It's afflicting your body. And the monk, for example, the Catholic monk will do penance by sleeping on a hard bed or wearing real coarse clothes, fasting, and all those things. They're doing that as a form of penance to get forgiveness. So they're doing a work to get God to forgive them. Martin Luther, before he came to salvation by grace through faith in Christ, he did penance by climbing a stairway in Rome on his hands and knees. You know, there are Filipinos today, Filipino Catholics, that actually crucify themselves, literally crucify themselves as an act of penance. And I mean, they actually let people put nails through them and put them on a cross. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. So let's look at what it is. What it is. A, repentance is a change of mind and or heart, which leads to a change in your way of life. Change of mind or heart. So the basic definition of repentance is a change of mind. And when we look in the Bible, the mind is connected to the heart. The heart's the mind, the will, the emotions. It involves all of those. So it's a change of heart, a change of mind. And this change of heart and mind, it changes your direction. It changes your way of life. It's a 180 degree revolution, change of heart. It's a change of direction. If there's no change of direction, there's no repentance. I mean, it's just that simple. And B, repentance is Godward. It's Godward. That means it's towards God. The change of mind and heart is towards God. When there's true repentance, it changes of how we view God, how we see God. It's like the Holy Spirit illuminates us to see the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Our eyes are open to those things. Conviction, like our statement of faith says, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit does that. It's like it opens your eyes and you start to tremble. And in the presence of God, knowing that God is going to judge your sin. And so this repentance is towards God. And it helps us also, we see ourselves as sinful and unrighteous, but we see God as holy and righteous. So that's important to understand. And C, repentance includes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, they're inseparable. If there's true repentance, there's going to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about gospel repentance here. We're talking about repentance that the gospel calls for. It's always going to include faith. Because when there's true repentance, there's a turning to God. Remember when we looked at Paul, it was Sunday that he preached to King Agrippa. And he told King Agrippa his testimony and how Christ called him to call the Gentiles to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul says to repent and turn to God. That's repentance and faith. Turning to God is the faith aspect. Repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want you to understand that repentance doesn't end in despair. It ends in hope because it turns to Jesus. I mean, when you're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, there's godly sorrow. There's almost despair. But when that godly sorrow worketh repentance, it also works faith. And so it leads to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, Judas is an example. I mean, his repentance wasn't true repentance. It was just regret. And so there was no turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I realize that, you know, there was a prophecy about Judas, and so it may not have been possible, I don't know. But I still believe that, let's say, had Judas truly repented and turned to Christ, I believe that Christ would have forgiven him. That's what I believe. But he didn't. So let's go to D. Repentance includes the whole man, the mind, the will, the emotions. So repentance isn't just, I don't want you to think it's just a change of mind. And that's, I would say, it is not just a change of mind. It's a change of heart. And it involves the whole man. I'm going to talk about those three things. The subpoints under this is, one is the mind. How is the mind involved? Well, it's involved in confession, agreeing with God about your sin. It's when you admit sin. So when there's repentance, you admit that you've sinned against God. You admit that you are a sinner as God says you are. You agree with God about who you are. You stop saying, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a good person. No, when there's repentance, you agree with God who you are, and you confess that. Confession is basically saying the same thing about God, or saying the same thing that God says. That's literally what the word confession means in 1 John 1:9, saying the same thing about as God says about your sin. And so repentance involves the mind in that way. It involves the emotions and contrition. There's godly sorrow towards God over your sin. Contrition is when you are brought down, brought low. You are humbled. You are crushed. You are broken with sorrow over your sin. I think of Psalm 51. If you read Psalm 51, David confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he doesn't say, oh God, I sinned against Uriah. Oh God, I sinned against Bathsheba. He said, oh God, I sinned against you. It was towards God. He was broken because he sinned against God. And so there is godly contrition involved in repentance. And the will, conversion, turning from your sin to Christ. Conversion simply means turning. It's a 180 turn, and you convert. So that's the will. You turn from your sin to Christ. So the reason why I shared these three things is because some just say it's just a change of mind. And the ones that preach against repentance, they say this. They say repentance is just a change of your mind from unbelief to belief. That's not what it is. The editor of Sword of the Lord years ago, Sword of the Lord is a very popular paper among fundamentalists and independent Baptists. And I'm trying to think of his name, Lester. No. Curtis Hudson. That's what he preached. And so a lot of Baptists followed him, that repentance is just simply changing from unbelief to belief. And those types of people, here's what they do. They go out soul winning. They go knock on the door. It's almost like a salesman tactic they use. They go through a quick presentation of the gospel, and they say, now bow your head, and they'll put their hand on that, and they'll start praying. They'll say, now if you want to go to heaven when you die, you reach out and grab my hand and pray this prayer. And they'll reach out and grab the hand and pray this prayer. And these people are just like, they don't know what else to do. And I'm not making this up, because I had missionaries come to my church in Dalhart, and we went out soul winning, and that's exactly what some of them did. I remember this one, he had this guy pray this prayer. I was watching this whole thing. I could see this guy didn't understand a thing that was going on. I could see that this guy, there's no repentance, there's no understanding. He's going along with it just to get us off of his porch. He was not one of these type A personalities or his leadership type. He just a follower, and he just thought, okay. And he prayed this prayer. And I went back to follow up. He would not answer the door. And I found him in the grocery store where he worked. He avoided me. He did not want to talk to me. Never came to church. Never. He didn't want nothing to do with me, nothing to do with church. So let me ask you, did he get saved? I don't think so. He just followed along with what this preacher said, prayed this prayer, and he is just as lost then as he was before he prayed that prayer. And so it's sad. It really is. It's really sad. So they say it's just, all you got to do is get them changed from unbelief to belief. All they have to do is pray this prayer. It doesn't matter if they come to church. It doesn't matter if they get baptized. It doesn't matter if their life changes. As long as they pray this prayer, they're going to heaven. That's what they believe. I know missionaries that way. They have tons of people pray prayers, daily. They go out and get people to pray a prayer every day. But they'll say they won 5,000 souls to Christ. But how many followed Christ? How many got baptized, got in church, their life changed? You can't find them. You can't find them. Now, how is repentance brought about? This is point two. How is repentance brought about? A man will not naturally repent. This is something we have to understand. Naturally, in his depraved, sinful nature, man will not naturally repent. He always has a high estimate of himself and a low estimate of God, every single time. Just like Romans 3, none seeketh after God. None doeth good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. That's what Paul said. That's what the Bible said. There's none. None. Zero. Not one. The carnal mind, Paul said in Romans 8, 9, is at enmity with God and cannot please God. So to change the mind from enmity to God to love to God takes a miracle. It takes a miracle. B, it is the Holy Spirit who works in a man's heart to bring about this change. It is the Holy Spirit that works in a man's heart to bring about this change. Now, let's go back just real quick to the statement of faith. In the middle there, that second phrase says that they are inseparable graces wrought, that means worked, in the heart by the quickening of the Holy Spirit. That the sinner, being convicted of sin, of righteousness and judgment, does actually turn from his wicked ways, surrendering himself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, receiving him as personal Savior and Lord. So you see that? It's inseparable. It's a grace. It's not a work. It's a grace that God works in the heart. That grace, it's not just unmerited favor, but grace also speaks of aid that God gives, help that God gives, strength. Like there's suffering grace. When we suffer, he gives us grace that enables us, right? Enables us to go through the suffering. That's what he told Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't answer his prayer to remove that thorn in place. He said, my grace is sufficient. It strengthened and enabled Paul. And in the same way, we're talking about this grace of the Holy Spirit when he works in our heart. He works this change of mind and heart. It's brought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. Those of you that are saved, you know what I'm talking about. I remember when I actually did get saved, my cousin Toby said, no, you got saved when you were five. We walked the aisle when we were 5 years old and prayed this prayer. I said, I don't even remember that. I said, I don't remember anything. That wasn't salvation. Salvation happened when I was 12 years old. And I was under conviction. I was literally trembling. It was at camp, Potted Gold Youth Camp. And I remember that was the only year I went to camp as a teen. Sadly. But I went to camp. Thankfully, I did. But I went that year, and I remember it was about Wednesday. It might have been Tuesday or Wednesday. I can't remember. But by that time, I was trembling. I was trembling all week. I had other people witnessing to me. We were in the dorms, people sharing testimony of salvation. It went around circling me, and I just let it pass the next person. I just knew there's nothing I could share. I didn't have a testimony. I wasn't saved. But I remember that night that I was like wanting to preach at her and finish so I could run up there and trust Christ. I believe to this day that the moment that I turned to God, that moment that I just finally turned to God and walked forward, that was the moment I saved. Not the moment I prayed, the moment I turned to God. And I don't remember the person, what they even said. It was Ricky Schrader. I mean, he was reading through the scriptures and I was just listening, but I was just trembling, and I just remember crying out to God in faith and trusting him. And did it bring about change? It did. I mean, my life was changed at that point. I thank God for that. So I want you to think about what we said, the Holy Spirit who works in a man's heart to bring about this change. It's in this sense that repentance is called a gift. I want you to look at Acts. I wish I had time to go through more scriptures, but let's just look at one of them, Acts 11, verse 18. It says that when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That God gave repentance to the Gentiles. I'll give you one more. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, this is a great one in light of spiritual warfare that we've been talking about in Connect. But 2 Timothy 2:24, "As the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," verse 25, "in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Now listen to this. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." How does a person come to repentance? Well, it tells us here. God gives them repentance. It's a gift. So, let's go to C. Before we leave this passage, let's go to C. The primary tool the Holy Spirit uses is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. The faithful preaching of the Word of God. So, in this passage in 2 Timothy 2, he's speaking to the servant of the Lord and how he should teach, how he must not strive with men. He can't be, you know, in the flesh. He has to be gentle, patient, in meekness, instructing. So that's the kind of servant we need to be when talking to people about Christ and sharing the gospel. And God uses the teaching of the Word of God, the gospel being shared, the faithful preaching of the Word. That's the means that He uses. That's the tool He uses to bring people to the acknowledging of the truth, bringing them to repentance. I mean, it's pretty clear right here. Most of you know Hebrews 4:12 that talks about the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrow. I messed it up, but you know the verse, okay? So it's powerful, it's living, and it pierces deep in the soul. And so the Word of God is called a light, right? A lamp under our feet, a light under our path. And it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit, it's the tool that He uses. He uses the preaching of the gospel to bring people to repentance. That's how He gives that repentance, is through the faithful preaching of the Word of God. So I want you to think about when we're dealing with sinners, we need to be faithful to preach the gospel of Christ in its fullness, the death, burial, and resurrection. We need to address the sinfulness of sin. And its woeful consequences. I mean, that's something that you don't hear preached a lot of the invitations where just pray this prayer if you want to go to heaven. And another thing, I know this is shaking up some people. It's like, you know, but I don't find anywhere in the scripture any preacher saying, if you want to go to heaven, pray this prayer. Heaven is never used as a motivation. Now, I'm not saying that we can't use that. I mean, but I'm just saying there's no example in Scripture. The Scripture, anywhere you read in the book of Acts, just read through every sermon that's found in the book of Acts, and you'll find they preach the resurrection. They preach the death, burial, and resurrection. They preach the judgment to come. They preach that the same one that rose from the dead is coming again. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Paul said in Athens, God had, you know, he had winked in times past, but now he is calling all men to repentance. That's what they preach. They preach against sin. They preach the sinfulness of man. They preach the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. And so we have to do the same. And it's only then that people can see that the wonderful gift that God is offering in Christ. They can see that their need of Jesus. You know, I love the story of that publican and that sinner that both prayed that Jesus talked about. And, you know, the Pharisee, he was praying and, you know, telling God, you know, I thank you, God, that I tithe and I do all these things. So he was basically praising himself to God. But the publican, it said he would not even so much as look up to heaven. He smote himself on the breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was repentance. And I remember years ago, I was in a preacher's meeting. There was a preacher preaching, and he was preaching on that passage. And it was the Labor Day conference at Bella Vista Baptist. I know Sue's, you've probably been out there, haven't you? Brother Clyde Gilman's church. And this preacher was preaching on this. And, I mean, it was kind of like, it wasn't very high intensity for a long time. You just kind of listening. And then when he comes to the end, it was just like a climax. Like everybody it just blew us all away. But he was talking about that word merciful. God, be merciful to me. And actually, the Greek word used there is the word for propitiation, which is a sacrifice that's offered for sin. Jesus is the propitiation of our sin. So this guy, when he's crying out to God, it was on the basis of propitiation, on the basis of a sacrifice. God can only show mercy through a sacrifice. There has to be death, shedding of blood. And that's what his faith was in. He was crying out on the basis of that. That was so powerful. I'll never forget that. And it was just really amazing. But we have to be faithful in showing people their true condition before God. I mean, you open up the book of Romans, the first three chapters, until you get to the end of chapter 3, about verse 21. It's all about how bad we are. It shows us, it's like it gives us an indictment against every one of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, if Paul would have stopped there, that would have been pretty bad, wouldn't it? But he goes on to point to Christ. And so we have to follow the scripture and how the gospel is presented. Instead of saying, you want this better life, you want to go to heaven and not touch on sin at all. I'm not against preaching heaven. I'm not against even telling people about the promise of heaven. But what I'm against is when we don't teach about sin. Because, you know, why do we need a Savior? Because, you know, Americans, they want an easy way. They want to go and live in their carnal lifestyles. If they can just pray a prayer and go to heaven, they're going to take it. They're going to take it. And that's why we've got, as I said Sunday, 80%, almost 80% professing Christians, only 6% have a biblical worldview. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. 74% are missing something. Maybe they're just those that prayed that prayer. Maybe they have not experienced repentance in their life. Maybe they had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I don't know, but it's sad to think about. You know, it's more than praying a prayer. And remember Sunday we were looking at Acts. Paul shared his testimony. We learned that repentance is a changing of our understanding from darkness to light. It's a changing of our masters from Satan to God. It's a changing of our relationship from a child of Satan to an heir of God, a child of God with an inheritance. It's the changing of a life. Those are the four things we talked about in Repentance Sunday. And so you tell me, I mean, the scripture is pretty clear to me. It's pretty clear to me. And so we have to examine our heart. Have we experienced these things? Is there a change in our understanding where we went from darkness to light? Is there a changing of masters where we went from being a servant to sin and Satan to now we're a servant of God? We're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, when these people in the New Testament got baptized, listen, this was a declaration of their faith. This meant that they were going to suffer the loss of all things. This meant that they were going to lose jobs and family and friends for following this hated one, Jesus of Nazareth. But when we look at baptism today, we don't look at it that way. We don't look at it as, this is a declaration of faith. I am following Jesus as my Lord. Oh, Johnny is gone, dead. I'm following Christ now. That's what it was in the scripture. That's where it should be today. And so it's a change of relationship. And so it changes your life. Changes your life. So this is a doctrine that's very important. So let's think about this and go home and read some more scriptures about it and just think about how that we need to be faithful witnesses in sharing the Word of God. Be faithful witnesses. We're not out there just to get someone to pray a prayer and get a number. We're out there to be a faithful messenger of God and letting God do the work in that person's heart. But if you're here tonight and you haven't had this true experience of salvation, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't be like Agrippa saying, almost. Thou persuadest me. Almost. Remember we learned almost saved is to be totally lost. To be totally lost. So don't make a tragic mistake of almost. If the Holy Spirit's revealing to you your sin, His righteousness and His judgment, respond. Repentance and faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for this biblical doctrine of repentance and faith. This doctrine that was practiced by John the Baptist, by Jesus himself, and the apostles that he trained and sent out. We see it throughout the book of Acts. They went out and preached that men should repent. Lord, help us because we are in a sad state in our churches in America and in our country as a whole because we have so many people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, so many people that need to turn to God. And repentance and faith. Repentance towards God. Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for people in our community. There's a lot of people that profess to be Christians, but they've never experienced true salvation. They've never been born again. So many people that they have religion. They have an intellectual belief, but they don't have Christ living in them. Lord, my heart's burdened about that. So many people blinded. Lord, my heart's burdened about preachers that just try to get numbers by getting people to pray a prayer. Not faithfully sharing the Word of God. Not faithfully dealing with the gospel, the total depravity of man, and what salvation truly is. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to hold fast to these doctrines of the faith that are in the Bible. Help us, Lord, to be things that we most surely believe. That there are conviction of our heart, that we're persuaded of these things, that we would live and practice these biblical truths as a church. Lord, I know that you bless churches that are true to the Word of God. You bless churches that seek to follow you. Lord, make us that church. Help us to make a difference in Dumas, Texas, and the communities around us. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. For his sake I pray. Amen. Amen.